A hope, and the hope of this country lies in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we'll be getting to here in the next 2 weeks. So with that, let's open our Bibles to Psalm chapter 1, and if you recall, in Psalm 1, we're going to be like a tree, and in Colossians, I had mentioned getting rooted in the Word, And so that's being rooted, being grounded in the Word of God for Christians is something that's actually quite biblical. And so let's take a look at Psalm chapter 1 right now. And we'll read all six verses. It's a rather short chapter. Beginning in verse 1, Psalm chapter 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And I might just point out in that verse that they're not all one and the same. These are three distinct classes. You could overlap, but the ungodly, unbelievers. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Well, there's unbelievers as well. But those who are deliberately doing what's wrong, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Those who are prideful and arrogant and look down their nose at anything that's right. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for our country, for the freedom we have to come together around your word. We want to thank you for each other and for the fact that we can pray for each other. We just pray that we'd be willing to do that. We think of those who have health issues. We just want to commit each one. And we just, to you, but we want to pray that your will for each life would just bring comfort and peace to the hearts of each person. So we thank you for every opportunity to serve you. We want to think of our leaders and the decisions that they make. And it would appear that most decisions are quite destructive. We just pray that in your grace, you would make things work out for good, and that the liberty and freedom we need to let the grace of God shine would remain, and that as good citizens, we would use the time we have responsibly. So we want to also just think of our children and grandchildren that are growing up in this country. It's fast changing, and we just pray that they too could be grounded in the Word of God. And as we see a great effort to discredit the Bible and to lead our children astray, we pray that we would ever be more earnest and serious about implanting the Word of God on the young hearts and minds of our children. We want to just thank you for those churches, not only in this country, but around the world, that are faithfully standing up for the gospel of grace and are uplifting the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray that you could encourage them, and that all of us, including here this morning, that the grace of God would just encourage us, and that we would find our joy not in what politicians or government can give us, but rather what Jesus Christ has already done for us. And so we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's open our hymn books, and you won't have to open your hymn books because I've got it right here. Calvary covers it all. Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And I did turn the air conditioner on. Dan, should I leave that door open? That's my air conditioning. If it gets cold, though, go ahead and pull it shut. Is that okay? I don't know about you, but I get warm. I'm going to try to let you out on time this morning. I don't even know what time is anymore, but I heard this story, and this little kid was sitting with his grandparents, or his grandmother in particular, and he was just cutting up in church, just being awful. And she leaned over and whispered something in his ear, and the kid was perfect after that. Just sat there, just perfect. So when it was done, the pastor asked her, what did you tell that little boy? Had to be a boy, of course. What did you tell that little boy that made him straighten up? And she said, well, I just told him that when he goofs up, it makes the pastor lose his place. And if he loses his place, he's going to have to start all over. Okay, so now, there, now everybody's straightened up now, aren't they? We're not saying a word. Okay. Colossians chapter 1, we have started this particular epistle, and we have trying to find it here. Yeah, I found it. Okay. I knew it was here. And we've looked at Paul's introduction, and we saw that he prayed for these Colossians. And unlike Ephesians, this really isn't a prayer. He's just telling us what he prays for. It's his prayer request. And he mentions that, and in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And there we see love, faith, and hope, and or faith, love, and hope, whatever order you put them in, a theme of the Christian life that the Apostle Paul mentions. This is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, and he mentions it here, and he's thankful for this, and he prays. And folks, we do have a hope. And he talks about faith. It's interesting. The word faith is in the past tense, and the word love is in the future tense, or in the present tense, and the word hope is in reference to the future. So we have our past, present, and future. And because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it should result in love flowing out to each other. This is the normal byproduct of the Christian life. Now, are you getting cold now? Not yet? Man, I'm freezing. I feel this right here. No, I'm just... Let's just close the window down and leave it open just a little bit. Just leave it open a couple inches. Because I opened that window wide open. Pardon? I got to start over now. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Okay. This is terrible. All right, let's go. So here I've kind of pictured, in this picture right here, the foundation that we have. And in Romans, and if you want to just briefly look with me at these passages, Romans chapter 3, and it's good to see this in the Word of God. I'll read it. If you just want to listen, that's fine. But he says this, and in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And as we stop and we think of the word propitiation, Jesus Christ made the satisfactory payment on the cross for us. And as a result of faith in his work, not our work, and in Romans chapter 3, Paul makes that point, we have some good news. We have a hope in heaven. And let's just take a look at how Peter puts this in perspective. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, we read this. 2 Peter chapter 3. And he's talking about scoffers, that in the last days, verse 3, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. And here's what they're saying. Where is the promise of his coming? In other words, you say he's promised to come. Why isn't he here? Where? And they're making fun. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God in heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So as we I just make this comment, you know, one of the things that evolutionists and deny is a universal flood. And you think, well, why would they deny a universal flood? What's the big deal about that? Isn't there enough evidence of that in the world? And the answer is, there's evidence all over the place. But why? Why is there such antagonism towards that? And here's why. Because the flood was the judgment of God. And God poured out his judgment on this earth in the form of water back in Noah's day. And he says, I'm not going to judge the earth with water again. And the rainbow that he hung in the sky reminds us of that fact. But he does say this, but I am going to come back and I'm going to judge. Only next time I'm going to judge by fire. Now listen, sinners don't like to hear about a judgment. And if God judged in the past, will he judge in the future? That's exactly what he said he would do. So let's do this. Let's take away the judgment in the past. And there is no judgment in the past. So how could God judge in the future like he did in the past when he didn't do anything in the past? And that's the logic. And the world does everything it can to do what? To just minimize the judgment of God. Listen, folks. Sin will be judged. A holy, righteous God will judge sin. And the grace of God isn't about excusing sin. What the grace of God is about is this, that Jesus Christ came and took our sin's judgment on himself. Sin was judged at the cross. God never compromised his standards one bit. He judged sin. And he judged it at the cross. And where his grace comes in is this right here. And is that he will forgive us. Undeserving sinners. He'll forgive us our sins. And we can have the gift of eternal life. And I'll tell you this. To have a hope, to have a future, to know where you're going. And what does religion tell you? Religion tells us this. Well, you can't know for sure what's going to happen to you after you die. You just keep coming to church. You just do the best you can. You keep your fingers crossed. And maybe if your good will outweigh your bad, you'll make it. Now, that's religion. And it really doesn't matter what religion it is. That is the basic philosophy. Is that not correct? Where the Bible says this. There isn't a thing you can do. You can cross your fingers and Hold on, you guys. I'm not done yet. This is... No, I've got to start. Yeah. Yeah, this is going to be a long day, right? Okay, now we're good now. Battery's going strong. So as we think of this in 1 Peter 3, I'll read on here. Second Peter 3. See, that's we read this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And as you know, every promise of God is as good as gold. And if he says he'll forgive your sin, he will do it. If he says he'll give you eternal life, he will give you eternal life. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. Isn't it interesting that we count slackness because it's not done on our timetable? And God says, I want you to wait. I want you to be patient. I'm long-suffering. And he goes on to say, well, why is he waiting? Not willing that any should perish. Listen, folks, you know why? If it was up to me, the rapture would have already taken place. I can pretty much tell you that. And I think some of you are probably in the same boat, wouldn't you? Let's just pour out the judgment. Enough is enough. But God is very patient. And he's long-suffering. And he's not willing that any should perish. Do you know why Jesus Christ hasn't come yet? Because there may be somebody in this room right now who isn't sure where they would spend eternity. And God wants you to know. So he's just waiting. He's just waiting to give you a chance. And what a privilege it is to tell you that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He paid the price of sin. And salvation is a free gift. It cost heaven everything, but it's free to you and it's free to me. Verse 9, not willing that any should perish. Drop down to verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We have this hope in the future, and we're looking forward to that hope. And then we also have some good news. And here, if you just turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1, we read this. And I'll pick it up in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And the us right there is those who are in Jesus Christ. And he says, I've given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And I've got listed here over 7,000 promises, if we went through the scripture, that God has given to us. And here's what he says, that by these what? These promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped that corruption. He's talking to believers, folks. And as we get to Colossians, we're going to see that Paul's thankfulness is very connected to this very thought right here. So last week, or it was actually a couple weeks ago, I put down some roots. Does that show up? These are tree roots right here. Here's the ground. And to get grounded, according to the Apostle Paul, we need to know his will. And so as we look at verse 9, for this cause we also, Colossians 1:9, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. What did he hear? Well, it in summary form, he heard of their faith, hope, and love. And we don't cease to pray for you. And here's our prayer request. to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy. And so as we think of spiritual understanding and how this applies, he's talking about wisdom and discernment. And so there's knowledge and there's wisdom. And we explained it like this. Wisdom is really knowledge applied. It's the difference between a recipe and a meal. You may know the recipe, but you can't cook for beans. Or maybe that's all you can cook, because that's me. But that's the difference right there. And so, and discernment is knowing how to decipher what is good or wrong. This morning in Sunday school, I mentioned that the Bereans took the word of God and they compared it to what Paul said. And folks, if there was ever a day, well, it's every day, but if there ever was a time in our history to decipher what's right and wrong, I'll tell you, you're not going to get it from your TV set. In fact, they are calling what's wrong right and what's right wrong every day. That's what we hear. To have discernment, we need to go to the Word of God and to be grounded and know what His will is for us. And so as we stop and we think of being on the foundation, every child of God is on this foundation, but every child of God is not grounded. Some of us get tossed to and fro pretty easily, and every wind of doctrine that comes along just kind of makes us wonder. And Paul didn't want that. And so he wanted these people to know, and that was his prayer. And as we think of that right there, these prayer requests of Paul, the prayer request then, as we read on in verse 10, said that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. And I might just say that the walk, the worthy walk right there is not, it really should be we walk worthily. And maybe some of your translations may have that. This is all of God's grace. We are never made worthy of anything. But because we are in Christ, we can walk worthily of the position that we have. You get that little distinction right there? What you do does not make you worthy. What you do is because you have been made worthy by Jesus Christ, and it's all done of grace. And so Paul's prayer to be grounded, the result of being grounded will be this worthy walk in our lives. And that we described as the tree trunk that comes out of the grounded Christian, the one who is planted by the rivers of living water, which is used to describe the Word of God. Well, as we stop and we think of this right here, there, as a result of this worthy walk, which is really nothing less than the life of Christ coming up through us, it will manifest itself, and there were four participles. You can look that up on your own. And there are four manifestations, and he describes four types of results that are going to come out of this in this particular passage right here. So here's what he said. The first one is, in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And as we noted, the fruitfulness in every good work, everything that we do should reflect the very character of Christ. It's His life that's flowing through us. And by the way, we got to get this, that this is a result of, first of all, being on the foundation. Now, religion turns this upside down. They say, you know, if you have a green leaf out here, this will just kind of flow down and boom, pretty soon you'll find yourself on Christ. Not true at all. It's just the opposite. You're on the foundation first, and Paul says, be careful how you build on that foundation. And if we're grounded on the foundation, the fruit will be correct. And it's a result of. Is everybody with me on that? Does that make sense? And then it goes on to say in the next one, we've got in the same verse, and increasing. So that's the second one, in the knowledge of God. So we got another branch that comes out, and we are increasing in knowledge. What's kind of interesting about that is that Paul prays that these Christians would know all knowledge. Now, is there ever have all knowledge of his will? Now, is there such a possibility of that in this lifetime? The answer is no, but that's what Paul prays for back in verse 9, that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. He's not talking about being half full. And here he says the result of this right here is that you'll increase in knowledge. And so this wisdom and discernment, we should be getting wiser as we get older, not lazier. And this is what we have. And then in verse 11, strengthened with all might, and that's the third thing that the Apostle Paul mentions. So there's another branch. And we have the word power right there. And a couple weeks ago I mentioned that, you know, when we think of a powerful Christian, what comes to our mind? You know, somebody who's doing what? You know, doing miracles, or somebody who is, some big time. Certainly not here, right? And yet, Paul describes for us how power is manifested. And we stop to talk about that just for a second. Power can either be, what's the word, kinetic energy? What's that, stored up energy? It's kind of like an atomic bomb that hasn't gone off yet. You could say there's lots of power in that bomb. But when it goes off, that power is then manifest. Does that make sense? And what Paul is talking about here is manifest power. And it's not just one pop and then it's over. It just keeps coming. So this is something, the power is already in God. And the power is in us. But what we've got is this power will manifest itself. And then the third one here, or the fourth one, is thanksgiving. You see that in Thanksgiving right there. Where is that? Strengthen, verse 12, giving thanks unto God, which has made us meet. And so we've got that. Now, what I'd like to do is just go back here. Now, these are the four participles that Paul had mentioned. And take a look at power. And if we go back to this particular verse right here, that power, what is it? Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And that is interesting, isn't it? I just find that fascinating. That what we think is power and displays of power, Paul tells us right here, oh, and by the way, in case you don't get what power is all about, try this. Having patience and long-suffering, that's manifestation of power. And oftentimes, we as Christians, we take a look at the power as what? Being able to straighten somebody out. I'll tell you where to go. Does that make sense? Because I've got power. So you just listen to me, because I know what's going on. And Paul says, listen, this power will manifest itself through patience and long suffering. Wow. It's just kind of the opposite of what we think. And so powerful Christians. And isn't it true? Think about this. You run across a Christian who's maybe going through some trouble in their life, and they're patient. They're patient. Isn't it encouraging? Isn't it? Absolutely. Myself, I've been encouraged with one individual. I won't mention names. They're not here anyway, so. But they were just mistreated. In my book, awful. Just awful. And this guy was so forgiving. So forgiving. And it was just like, wow. Man, if I was treated like that, I think I'd shoot that guy. Start a Facebook campaign smear something or smear campaign on Facebook or something. I don't Facebook, so I don't have to worry about that. But the patience, long suffering. Wow, was that ever interesting? Well, as we go on, the fourth branch here was Thanksgiving. And let me just say something about Thanksgiving right here. Thanksgiving is a response. And as we stop and we think of a response, and the same thing is true with this power, this manifesting long-suffering and patience, this is not something that we crank out.
Ooh, I'm a Christian now, so I'm supposed to be patient. I'm supposed to put up with you, so I'm going to grit my teeth and I'll put on my plastic church-going smile, and then I'm fulfilling this. No, that isn't. That isn't it at all. It's the life of Christ coming through, and that's why the idea of being joyful at the end of 11 really applies to patience and long-suffering. This is something that is naturally flows out of the life of Christ, and as we stop and we think of Jesus Christ, how long-suffering he is, we just read in Peter that he's not coming. We're impatient, correct? We want... Where's the coming of the Lord? Let's put an end to all this nonsense. He says, listen, I'm long-suffering because I want everyone to get saved. So I'm willing to wait. Really, are you willing to wait? I remember having a conversation with a pastor once, and he was a little frustrated because when he preached something, people didn't snap to. And when he saw something new, he'd preach it, and you better get it just like this. And I asked the guy, he says, you know, I don't want to argue with you or anything like this, but how many years have you been saved before you saw that truth? Oh, man, it was like 20 years. And I said, now think about this. Now, I don't mean to be sarcastic, but if you are twice as smart as everybody else, and it took you 20 years to see this truth, would you give your congregation 40? No. I saw it, took me 20 years to see it, and I preach it, you got to see it right now. And if you don't, you're not listening. And, oh, man. So, sometime, that's your problem. You're so patient with those people, they'll never get anywhere. So get with it. Listen, if you're not responding to the grace of God, don't respond to me. You with me on that? When you got saved, was it a person who saved you, or was it your response to the finished work of Jesus Christ? And the people that were involved in sharing the gospel with you, they just shared Christ. He does the saving. He does the work. And you know something, Christian? It's the same way. Look at Colossians 2, verse 6. This is interesting. Colossians 2, 6 says this, "As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." Now, what did you do to get saved? That's what Paul is talking about. You did nothing. You just responded and bought into what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Does that make sense? We're saved by faith, not by works. But look at the next phrase. The next phrase says this in verse 6, "So walk ye in him." You mean I walk the same way I get saved? That's not what I was taught. My preacher told me, you're saved not by works, but now that you're saved, you better work because that's the way you live the Christian life. That isn't what Paul just said. You live by faith. You got that? In those precious promises that he's given us. That's why we study the Word of God. Our faith always needs an object. And as we stop and we think of Thanksgiving, now think about this. What are you thankful for? Sometimes I was thinking about this, you know, at Thanksgiving time, we sometimes have our kids, you know, go around the table. Does any of you do this? You know, can you name something you're thankful for? And you know how little kids are. Our car, our dog, our food, my bed. You hear stuff like that? Okay. Yeah, that's kind of cute when they're little. What's kind of not so cute is when you're 30 years old and you're still thankful for your bed. You are, okay. But you ought to be thankful for more. Okay? If that's all it is, wow. But my point is this. That's not a bad place to start. Because thanksgiving is a response. If somebody gives you something, you are thankful. And to crank out thankfulness, that's not response. That's actually impossible. I'm just this thankful person. Well, what are you thankful for? Nothing. It's a contradiction of terms. I'm thankful for nothing, but I'm very thankful. Kind of like the boss who said, I'm boss, you're nothing. And the guy says, well, you're boss over nothing. So you need thankfulness is a response to something. And the Apostle Paul lists four things. There's nothing magic about four here or anything like that. He just lists four things in the text here that he is thankful for. And as we stop and we think of this this Thanksgiving, and it's interesting that the spiritual depth that's involved with what Paul is thankful for. And it takes a little bit of scripture study to come up with these things so we can be thankful for this. So let's take a look. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. And here's the first thing, which hath made us. And in your King James, it says meet. If you have the word qualified there, that would be a good translation. Fit is another word that's used, which hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so here we have a qualification. And as we stop and we think of the fact that we are qualified, again, I want you to note in this passage of who does the qualifying. All those who are in Christ are qualified. You do not qualify yourself. There is nobody here who is qualified to have a spiritual gift, for example. There is nobody here who is qualified to serve Jesus Christ. Now, God wants us to serve him in different ways, but nonetheless, we are qualified by grace. And as we stop and we think about, I've got a verse here that kind of illustrates that. 2 Corinthians. I got to hurry up here too if I'm going to be done on whatever the time. Oh, we already don't know what time it is, do we? So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. And the word sufficient there in your King James, the same idea as qualified. He says this, not that we are sufficient or qualified of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our qualifications, our sufficiency is of what? Is of God who hath made us able ministers. When you get saved, you are qualified. And as we stop and we think of this, this qualification to have this inheritance, and the inheritance is the place of blessing. It's something that we have to look forward to. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, I would like you to take a look at this passage right here. In 1 Peter 1, verse 4, he describes for us what this inheritance is like. So in verse 4, to an inheritance, and the first thing he uses is the word incorruptible. You see that? Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. There's three descriptions to our inheritance in that particular verse. Incorruptible means it will never deteriorate. Undefiled means there are no flaws. It's perfect. And the last one, it will not fade away, means it is permanent. That's what we have in Christ. And we go back to Colossians chapter 1, and what do we see? That Paul is thankful for this inheritance that we have.
And folks, as we stop and we think of the inheritance, you know, I'm thankful my car rode or made it okay, and yeah, that's good. We're thankful for travel mercies and all of that good stuff, and we should be thankful for all the things in our life. But listen to what Paul is thankful for: an inheritance that we have been given and we're qualified for. We're qualified for, not because of anything we've done, but by his grace. Well, let's get back to Colossians chapter 1 and look at the second one. The second thing that we see right here that Paul is thankful for is this. So we've got four, what is it, causes of thanksgiving, or thanksgiving motivators or something like that. And so end of verse 12, verse 13. He who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. And as we stop and we think of being delivered, it's actually the power of darkness, the word authority is there. In fact, it's the same word that's used in John 1:12. You know what John 1:12 says? But to as many as received him, to them gives he the authority, the power to call themselves the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. And what he's talking about is this right here. We've been delivered from the authority. I won't take the time to look at Romans chapter 6. There, Paul says, don't yield to that master. We're dead to that master. That old sin nature has no authority over you. And Paul is thankful for that. When this truth came out, Paul is just, he's thankful. What are you thankful for, Paul? Huh, I'm thankful for that God has qualified me for this inheritance. I'm thankful that I've been delivered. I'm not under the authority of the power of, or the authority of darkness. And then the third one right here, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. The word translated there is not the same word that we're translating from English to Spanish or vice versa or something like that. It's actually transferred. And the people at this time would have really understood this, because the Romans would actually transfer slaves from one part of the empire to another. So if they captured Israel or some country, the slaves that they would take, they wouldn't leave them there as part of the indigenous. That would just be asking for trouble. Does that make sense? So you displace the people, and you take them and you put them in Norway, where you don't even speak the language. And the chance, I shouldn't say Norway, I overstretched the boundary there a little bit, but you put them in a place where they're not comfortable, and they're transferred. Does that make sense? And so this is the picture they would have had in their mind. And here, Paul uses that same word, and he says this. He says, we've transferred us unto the kingdom of his dear son. So he's just picked us up and put him right in his dear son. I was thinking about this, and here's a question you could have. And it's, how could we be transferred before the kingdom's here? And you could take this word kingdom as subjective term, you know, just to general spiritualize it. Or you could take it literally. I take it literally. I think he's making reference to the 1,000-year reign of Christ that's coming in the future. And you say, how could he translate us there when it hasn't even happened yet? And the answer to that question, I think we could find in Philippians. Philippians is real close to Colossians, just back, the book just before it. Philippians chapter 3, we read this right here. In 3:20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven. And some of your translations, you might have the word conversation. The idea is citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am already a citizen of heaven. I've never been to heaven, but I'm already a citizen. In Romans chapter 8, we won't have to turn there, but in verse 30, it says this, that I'm already placed in the heavenlies. So as God sees me, he sees me as a finished product. If you're in Christ, he sees you as already being in heaven. That's your home. Well, I'm not there yet. No, it doesn't matter. His promises are true. We can count on them. You're as good as there. And the Apostle Paul is thankful for that. And we have a response of thankfulness. We go on here. The fourth reason that we are thankful, or that Paul is thankful, is found in... I got to get back to Colossians here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And as we stop and we think of what Paul is thankful for, the fourth thing that he lists here is, I've been redeemed. And as we stop and we think of redemption, with redemption, there's always a price that's paid. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, he says this to Christians. You won't have to turn there. He says this. Know ye not that you've been bought with a price? There's a price that's paid. And Jesus Christ paid that price. Paul can say, I am redeemed. He can say, you are redeemed. You know something? I am thankful for that. I'm not just this thankful person who's thankful for nothing. I am thankful. And he lists four things right here. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 1. And as we stop and we think of, I think of Peter and Paul at the council at Jerusalem, literally straightening out the legalists in Jerusalem, legalistic Christians, by the way. And Peter is learning some things. And here is what he says in verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your empty conversation or that old citizenship you had received by tradition from your fathers. And that's interesting, isn't it? And Peter, as being a Jew, understood totally that the Jews thought they were somebody special because they went to church all their lives. They have a history. You know, there might be somebody here who thinks that they are somebody special because they have a history. Did you know that I'm sitting in the same pew that my great-grandfather sat in? And then my grandfather? And then my father? And then I had to sit next to that seat. But when they died, I'm sitting in the same seat. Doesn't that count for something? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? In some places, you can buy your pew. Then nobody can sit in it. It's just your pew. You know what God says? Pew. Now, if you like to sit in the same chair every Sunday, that's fine. It actually, I can tell who's skipping easier. Okay. All right. But Peter says this in verse 18, very important verse. You are not redeemed with what you can see. You're not redeemed from what religion has. You're not redeemed by what you have, by anything that you can do, any tradition that you have. But look at the next verse. But in contrast to verse 18, with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed, and a price was paid, and Jesus Christ paid that price. And the Apostle Paul is sitting there saying, you know something? Thanksgiving. And it's one of the fruits that's a result of being grounded in his word. Now, you know, I tried to be creative here. Did you notice this is all in green? Leaves are green, right? And here's what religion starts. This is where they start. Let's do all this. And then the tree can grow backwards. Doesn't work that way, folks.
It doesn't work that way. And what we have, and this is just impressed upon me with the Apostle Paul never starts with what the leaves should look like. That's what religion does. That's what legalists do. They look at your leaves, and let's compare leaves. And Paul says, let's get to the heart of the issue. And do you know Jesus Christ? Are you on the foundation? Do you know what he's all about? And when you do, folks, your life can start to produce that very character, and it's him working through you. And guess what? This right here is what's going to show Jesus Christ. And when people see Christ in you, it's because Christ is in you. And you are in tune with him and not just what people think around you. It doesn't matter what people think. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you're not sure you've been redeemed, you're not sure that you've been delivered, you're not sure that your citizenship has been transferred. You kind of hope it is. You're kind of living a good life, and maybe you'll qualify. You don't qualify yourself. You've been qualified by Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is that all of these things that Paul is thankful for, they happened at a point in time. We weren't always qualified. And when you're born again, and think of an inheritance, folks. How do you get an inheritance? You don't buy it. You have to be born. Born again into the family. And the inheritance becomes yours. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that if there's someone here who isn't sure of their destiny, that they would understand that Christ died for their sins. And they would trust his finished work. And not anything that they could do. We thank you for what we have in Christ. And as we think of being thankful, we pray that we would understand that thankfulness is a response to something. And we just pray that we would really focus on the something that we should be thankful for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand in closing and sing one more verse of Calvary Covers It All.